And so I'm going to invite Simon up, and he's going to read for us. So if you have a Bible, why don't you get it out, and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 3 first.
So our first reading is Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 19. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Simon. So this evening we're starting a new sermon series that we're going to walk through over the next few weeks through Lent. And we're working through the theme of our book for the year, which is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We bought 40 or so at the start of the year. We've now sold out of those, but the bookshop's done a restock. So I know there's a few in the bookshop at the moment. Can I encourage you, if you haven't bought a copy or started reading one yet, it's a great book. It comes with a health warning, but it will do you so much good. So do get a copy and start to read it. You can pick one up at the bookshop during the week. You can buy it off Amazon. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And our small groups and our pods are going to be working through this over the year. I'm working through it chapter by chapter with my pod. If you're one of the Alpha team, you might want to get together with a couple of other students or young adults and read it during the week and read it alongside as you go alongside the sermons. And here's the invitation with this book in these next few weeks. The invitation is to experience the life that God actually intends you to experience. And we never get there fully this side of heaven because the earth is full of mess and sin and so many things hold us back. But the tragedy is that most of us get stuck somewhere in our Christian life. And you might remember, if you've been a Christian for a while, what it was like when you first became a Christian, when you were just full of love for Jesus and you were discovering new truth in the Bible every day and you were just growing like a weed. And you were seeing visible change day by day in your emotions and in your relationships. If only the Christian life was just decades of steady and unbroken progress up, it would be lovely. Sadly, that's not how life works, because life is full of problems and life is full of pain. Our Old Testament reading tells us why, because as people we're sinful, just like Adam and Eve, which means we do life our own way, not God's way. And Genesis 3 tells us that because we, humanity, all of us, have turned away from God to do life our own way, it breaks our relationships with each other, breaks the relationships between male and female, between husband and wife, between parent and child, breaks our relationships with work, breaks our relationships with God's creation, even breaks our relationship with ourselves. The way that we, the human race, have turned away from God breaks this world and breaks our life. And that means that life is full of pain and things go wrong. And if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you'll know that there are seasons when God just feels far away, when you feel like you're going backwards, not forwards, in your walk with God, and when we just get stuck. And the danger, if we don't address it, is that when that happens, we can stay in that place for years, years and years and years. You might be here and that's not your experience. You might be here and you've become a Christian quite recently. You're in the early stages of faith, or you're in a really good place when you walk with the Lord. If that's so, there is no better time to read this book. Read it to let God unblock ahead of time the things that might trip you up later if you didn't address them now. And wherever you are, the invitation is basically summed up in this iceberg picture that's on the screen. Because with an iceberg, only about 10% of it is above the surface. 90% is below the waterline. And we spend most of our time as Christians trying to grow and focusing on the obvious stuff that is above the surface. We come to church, we try to avoid obvious sin, we try to be nicer to people. We try and do the things that are visible and obvious, but that is just the 10%. And to truly become mature, we must mind the gap between our public persona, what everyone else sees, and what's happening deep inside us. Because it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. That's not saying we need more than discipleship or more than Jesus. That's saying we need to allow Jesus to disciple the very deepest layers of our heart and soul. Not just to disciple the symptoms and the superficial stuff on the outside, but to allow Jesus to minister to us in the deepest layers of our hearts. Because it's all too easy to put on a good face and to look like we've got it together or we're following Jesus or we're mature on the outside, but on the inside to really lack that spiritual health and depth. And we want to allow Jesus to transform not just the outside, but even the subconscious scripts of our souls that we're not even aware of half of the time, deep below the waterline. And so it's an invitation to live an integrated life where we are true to ourselves, where we're in tune with what's happening deep within us, where we're whole people, not living compartmentalized lives. Teresa of Avila, one of the great saints of the church, said, almost all the problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. And Augustine, in his Confessions, said it this way. He said, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you. That's the journey we're invited on this Lent, to grow to know ourselves more so that we can bring that into the light of the Lord and allow him to shape us to look more like him in the deep places of our lives. If that doesn't happen, what will happen is we will get older physically, but we won't get more mature while that happens. And it's all a question of how we will respond to the pain and the challenges that we'll face in our lives. Because we all suffer, everybody in life suffers, and suffering will either make you bitter in a way that nothing else will, or it will make you holy in a way that nothing else can. And it all depends how we respond to the suffering that we experience. Don't let it trip you up and trap you in an immature place. Allow it to become the fuel that takes us to Jesus. If we do that, then as we grow older, we will grow more mature. There's someone in the book who in the first chapter says, I was a Christian for 22 years, but instead of being a 22-year-old Christian, I was a 1-year-old Christian 22 times because I kept doing the same things over and over. That's what happens if we only focus on the top of the iceberg and we don't allow the stuff below the surface to get sorted out. For lots of us, it happens because we get stuck with something that's happened in our pasts. And the kind of poster person for this could be Miss Havisham in Dickens' Great Expectations. You might know the story. She experienced a great tragedy when she was a young woman. She was getting ready for her wedding day, and her fiancé sent a message at 8:40 in the morning that he was leaving her and that she didn't go to the church, she didn't get married. And Pip, the child in the story, walks into her house decades later, and he finds it frozen in time. All the clocks in the house, she has stopped at 8:40 a.m., at the point when she decided her life was over. She's still wearing the wedding dress that she was putting on as a young bride getting ready to be married all those years ago, and now it's yellowed with age, and she's an old woman. She's still wearing one shoe and has the other shoe off, as she was in the moment when, for her, life stopped. And she was living in the past, frozen in time at that point when she decided life was over. And the tragedy is that she was a victim of an awful tragedy, the man who jilted her and sent her a message on their wedding day. But the way she responded to that tragedy was an even greater tragedy than the one she experienced, because she responded to it by getting frozen in time, stuck in the past, and misses out on all of the possibilities that still were there in her life. And many of us, maybe not to that extreme or obvious way, but we do the same thing. We live stuck in time, frozen in the past. It's like we're driving just focused on the rearview mirror, much more concerned with what's past than we are looking through the windscreen at what's coming up ahead, locked in and unable to move forward because we're stuck with that thing that happened, whatever it is. And all of these things are the kind of things that can cause us to have what we call emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Stuck and not growing, not attending to the deep stuff below the waterline. And it manifests in our lives in loads of ways. We can live in denial of what's going on inside. We ignore the fact that there's anger deep within us or sadness or fear, strong emotions, and we just deny that they're there. Or we deny the impact of the past on the present. We're living shaped by the past and we pretend that that's not the case. It might not be denial, it can be avoidance too, where we're running from God. We don't want to face up to him or allow him into that area. Or we avoid conflict and pain with other people. Often we use spiritual language to avoid things that we don't want to look at. You can make it sound really Christian, but actually it's just emotional lack of health. We might say, God told me to do it, to shut down any debate from wise friends who are saying, is that really the right way? And we've convinced ourselves it's the Lord, so we just ignore them and over-spiritualize it. or when we might say, I'm just trusting God about it, when there's a hard decision we don't want to make. We can so easily use Christian language to dress up what is actually emotional lack of health. We can become judgmental, where we enjoy looking down on others. We wouldn't admit that we enjoy it, but we feel better about ourselves when we look down and judge others. Or we get locked into image management, where we're unable to truly respond to God because we're so concerned about what everyone would think about us if we did whatever it is that we think God is calling us to do. We can compartmentalize our lives and be one person at church on Sunday and another at work on Monday and another at home with our family, wearing different faces for different people. We can end up hiding behind busyness, saying yes to everything and just running a million miles an hour, living without limits, because we're not able to say no, saying that we're just serving but actually not making the right decisions. And in all of those, I'm sure that at least one of those will resonate with most of us. Lots of them resonate with me. In all those places, Jesus calls us to allow his light to shine into the depths of our soul, and to allow him to lead us into life in all its fullness. And our reading, that story of Jesus, is about the Pharisee and the tax collector today. It shows us the danger of a life that looks like it's devoted to God, but it avoids honesty, avoids humility, avoids any engagement with inner transformation. There's such danger in superficial conformity to what is expected when deep within there is a serious lack of health. But it's all too common. And the Pharisees were the most religious people of Jesus' time. And they did everything right. They thought that their hearts were right with God. But Jesus reserves his harshest words for their hypocrisy. He says God cares far less for what is on the surface and far more for what is in our hearts. And that's the case with this Pharisee that Jesus talks about in Luke 18. We find out that he fasts regularly twice a week. He gives generously 10% of all he gets. But Jesus says he does not go home justified before God. And what's true of justification is true of sanctification, how we're made more like Jesus too. Despite doing all these good things, he will not grow. And this is crucial to understand as we embed our discipleship pathway in our lives. We go to the next slide. This is our tool, our pathway to grow in faith. And this is a good tool. It's a really good tool. The practices, there's 9 practices at the bottom. It's our way of summarizing all the wisdom of the scriptures for how we grow. They are crucial, but they are not enough by themselves. And practiced with the wrong spirit, they can even be destructive. The Pharisees are a picture of that. If you look at those practices, if you were grading at the Pharisee on most of those practices, you could tick off loads of them. He's gathering together with the other Jews in the temple to worship. He's giving 10% of his wealth to the poor. He knows his scriptures back to front. He's there praying. He's fasting twice a week. He definitely observes all the laws for the Sabbath. He's probably serving in the synagogue. If you were measuring spiritual life by how well you're doing stuff, the Pharisees would get 10 out of 10. But his heart is not right. And it shows us that the practices can only take us so far if the attitude with which we approach them is wrong. What they are, these practices, they're like a trellis. And the point of a trellis is to have a vine that can grow up it. The trellis provides the structure for the growth. But we should never get confused between the structure and the growth it's designed to enable. Only the Holy Spirit can bear his fruit within us. Only God can change hearts. And doing things with the wrong attitude won't get us there any more than taking medicine is good, but rubbing a pill on your skin is not going to have the desired effect. You have to internalize it to allow it to do what it's meant to do inside you. The practices provide a trellis which opens us to the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we practice them, we have to approach them with the right heart and to engage with the stuff in our hearts they allow to surface. We have to go on that inner journey with God to allow him to minister to our hearts below the waterline so that we are transformed from the inside. And it's when we let God into the deepest places in our heart, the painful places, that we find healing, we find forgiveness, we find we are set free from those things that are still binding us years on. And this is what the tax collector gets so right. And let's be clear, he has got a lot wrong. His career choice shows dubious moral judgment, collaborating with the invading power. He's made a lot of mistakes. He's got significant character flaws. But the tax collector in Jesus' story has made the crucial first step. He has begun the journey. And if he continues, he will end transformed because he has engaged his heart. He's admitted his problem and he's come to God for grace and help as he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there is no prayer that God loves to answer more than this one. Because what we need is our hearts to be changed, to have the heart of this tax collector. And as we do so, we will fall more in love with Jesus. The heart in the Bible is our truest self, but it's not associated with our emotions so much, like the heart, particularly now, kind of you read feelings for heart. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, for heart, you read your will, your desires, your soul, the direction you face your life. And in the Bible, there's an order to the way that God changes us to make us more like Jesus. And first, our will must change. First, he must give us a new heart, take away our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. And when God renews, regenerates our heart, that heart can then choose to change our thoughts and to put our thoughts into God's word and to put our thoughts on the things above. And as we choose to think different things, those thoughts shape our feelings and we start to feel more of the things that we want to be feeling. And as we feel those, they settle in us until they become dispositions, attitudes. And we don't just feel peace, but we become a peaceful person. Don't just feel joy, but become a joyful person. And as those attitudes settle into us, they shape our behaviors and our actions and and all of the more visible stuff above the waterline. But it all begins by facing reality, by repenting, like this tax collector goes, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I've got an issue, Lord. I'm not right before you. There's so much that's broken in my heart. If we come before God telling him how great we are, we come with full hands. He can't give us all the stuff he longs to give us. It's when we come empty, recognizing our needs, that he can lavish on us the riches of his love. And when we do that, when we come empty, when we realize how little we deserve him, how much we've got it wrong, how much we need him, and we discover his grace and his love, the love that took him to the cross. It's why we worship centered on the cross where Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, to welcome us home, even though we don't deserve it, where God demonstrates his love that loves us to the end, whatever we do. We come with our empty hands and we discover this grace, the love of our Father, and we begin to enjoy Jesus again. I hope you're enjoying knowing Jesus. I hope you have a joy at being his and being forgiven and receiving his grace. If we're not enjoying Jesus, none of the other stuff will work. It has to begin with the joy that comes as we admit that we're sinners and we come in need and find his grace. And that changes our hearts and it radiates out through thought and feeling to the rest of our body. But fallen human beings, we enter into joy only through the door of repentance. There's no other way. We have to start by coming, admitting the problem. And this is why some of the disciplines are a particularly helpful place to start. It's why often we need to begin with the disciplines of self-denial, of Sabbath, pausing, stopping, of solitude and silence, being alone with the Lord, of fasting, of cutting stuff out, not doing more, but slowing down and making space to meet with God. Because when we're rushing around a million miles an hour, busy, 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 how are you? I'm busy. How are you? I'm busy. When we're rushing that fast, we don't have space to hear from God. We can't even begin to engage with him. We're distracting ourselves from him with all the stuff we're doing. Adding more stuff in doesn't help if we're already too busy. We have to start by cutting some stuff out to be still before him. And as we do that, he can begin to minister to our heart and to lead us in his ways. That's the trap of the Pharisee. Just doing more stuff won't get you set free. Like the Pharisee, there are Christians in every church in the country who are doing more stuff but not growing. Because if we do it with the wrong attitude, if we don't let God in to the deep places of our hearts, we will not grow. There's no point coming to church and then saying, no, Lord, you can't go there. That bit's off limits. That bit, too painful. You're not allowed into that bit of my heart. We will not grow. But if we come and make space, say, Lord, have your way. Here I am. I need you so much. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm open before you. He will change us from the inside out. It's all of these dynamics that meant that Sarah and I had such a hard time when we first got married. I've spoken before about the way that in many ways, the first year of our marriage was just a car crash. And because we got married and we hadn't done enough of the inner work below the waterline. And so we were miserable. We were constantly arguing and fighting and not able to work it out because we were both bringing into the marriage different expectations from our families of origin, our parents, and different approaches that we hadn't done the inner work inside to work out what was driving half the stuff that we were saying. Some of it only got straightened out when we finally went for marriage counselling years and years later. And I'd overcommit all the time, and I'd just be totally exhausted and come back to my wife and have absolutely nothing left for her because I was prioritising other stuff because I couldn't say no, and I was driving too hard, and I hadn't worked through why I was doing that to slow down so I could prioritise my marriage. And Sarah would say that I wasn't listening because I was so fixed on what the narrative that I was believing and my approach to things that I wasn't really able to listen to what she was saying and what was going on from her point of view. And Sarah brought her own stuff from her family and from her history that she needed to work through and that came out in that year because we couldn't hide from each other for the first time. But it was really hard work. It's great to have a healthy marriage, but a healthy and happy marriage doesn't happen by accident. We have to really work at it. And we would have had a much happier first year if we'd done more of the inner work before we first got married. But it's always worth doing the work in any relationship that's broken, whatever the thing that God puts his finger on for you at the moment. It's a journey that will be painful, but it's a journey that leads to freedom. It might be freedom in your friendships, it might be freedom in a marriage or romantic relationship, it might be freedom in your relationship with work, with your relationship with yourself, your relationship with God. It is worth allowing the Lord to minister to the deep places of our hearts because he will set us free. And here's God's grace for us in Jesus' words at the end of the story. When we come to him like the tax collector, he doesn't condemn us, even though he knows what sinners we are. He runs to meet us, and Jesus says, "This man went home justified before God." The tax collector's welcome. He's welcome because of the cross of Jesus. And that means that you're welcome, that I'm welcome, that everyone is welcome to Jesus. You don't have to be the finished article. You don't have to have it together. You just have to come to God empty-handed in need of grace and say, "Lord, would you have mercy on me? And would you come and meet me in my brokenness?" We just have to admit that there is a problem. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I need mercy. Do you? Not do you know that I'm a sinner. I know that you know I'm a sinner. Do you know that you're a sinner and you need mercy from the Lord? This is an invitation this term to transformation, because Jesus wants his love to change your heart. And our dream as a church is that everyone in our local area would be transformed by the love of Jesus. But it starts with us. It starts in our hearts. For us to become men and women the Lord can use as we bring our hearts to him and ask him to change us first. Galatians says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So will we bring our sinful and broken hearts to him this Lent and allow him to bring healing and restoration to the subconscious scripts of our souls? Would you stand with me as the band come back? And we're going to pray and do just that. And if you're new this evening, it's our custom just to spend a few minutes in quiet, waiting on the Lord and allowing his spirit to do what his word teaches. It's helpful to posture our bodies, to say physically with your body what you want to express with your heart. It helps us to direct our hearts. So you might want to hold out your hands as if you're expecting to receive, or lift them to the heavens, or kneel, whatever it is for you. But we pray, come, Holy Spirit. We are open. We long for you. Come, Spirit of the living God, and rest on us, we pray, as we wait. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Holy God, Spirit of holiness, more of you, we pray. honor you, Jesus. God.